Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. We are delighted to have Daniel Parks with us. He's a missionary down St. Croix, and his wife Sandy and their two grandkids with us. He's going to take them to Chattanooga tomorrow and go sightseeing with them. I'm glad you came by, Daniel. We've been supporting him, I don't know how many years.
All of them.
It's about 1984, 85, somewhere in there. Ain't it? Been a long time. Count it an honor, buddy. Count it an honor. I'm just going to read the first five verses of this. And you know, when a man says his last words, you know, you can count on them. A dying testimony of a man carries a lot of weight even in a courtroom. Now, these be the last words of David, David the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation, and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Our Father, our Father, our Father, you're our Father. We say, Abba, Father. We come to you as children, we come to a Father. We come in need, we come with love, we come with adoration. Great, great admiration in our hearts and souls for you. Oh, Lord, there's none like you. Wake us in the morning, clothed in our right mind, give us strength for the day. Meet every need of our hearts, every need of our lives. Oh, how you bless us and meet us, strengthen us and encourage us. And Father, I thank you that you've enabled us to come together tonight to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, strengthen and encourage the dear saints here. Those who are not here because of sickness, we pray for Peggy, continue to pray for Jim. Lord, be merciful to him, gracious to him, kind to him. And our blessed, blessed Savior, as Brother Daniel comes to speak tonight, God anoint him, liberate his mind, his heart, anoint his lips. May his thoughts come freely, clearly, powerfully to our hearts, for your glory and our good. We ask these things in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. We'll turn this on for you.
Thank you, Father. The Lord bless you. Good evening. I invite your attention to the 25th chapter of the book of Proverbs. 25th chapter of the book of Proverbs. I am blessed to be here this evening. And yes, it's been since 1984 in a little cinder block building here in Crossville. And you folks have been so kind and gracious to me. I am blessed to have you for friends. Tonight, God willing, we're going to look at verse number 25. But I'm going to bring us down to my text by first of all letting you know what a proverb is. Our English word proverb comes from the Latin two words, pro verba. Pro means for, F-O-R, and verba means words. And a proverb quite simply is a short saying that says a whole lot. A whole lot of men can say a whole lot, but not many can speak proverbs. And Solomon could. Solomon could say something in such a very short words, and you'd have to stop and think about it and then say, he said a whole lot. That's what a proverb does. It is a short, pithy saying that says a lot. It is, as one has said, profundity in brevity. Makes profound statements in such a short number of words. For example, verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Imagine, if you will, a beautiful picture. And it's a picture of golden apples. And the frame is of silver. And you look at that and you say, you know, what a beautiful thing is that. Well, a word fitly spoken. Some people are blessed with the ability to just say something to you when you needed to hear that. And it just means so much. A word fitly spoken. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to an obedient ear. An obedient ear does not care to hear reproof. But, if we can but find a wise reprover and an obedient ear. That wise reprover is like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold. He's precious, like a piece of fine jewelry. Let's see, verse 14. Whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. You know people who like to brag about how much they give, but everybody knows they don't. They're like clouds. You farmers have perhaps oftentimes needed rain, and here come the clouds. Oh, good, here come the clouds. They pass by and drop no rain. That's a worthless cloud, isn't it? That's what a person who falsely boasts and brags about what he is and what he does. Verse 16, have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. That makes sense. That makes sense. See, all of these proverbs make a whole lot of sense. Let's see. Drop down to verse number 24. It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. I'm sorry, folks, I have no idea what that means. If there is a man who wishes to expound on that, let us know, and maybe after the service we'll let you tell us what it means. Or maybe we will not. But I know something about this one. Verse 25. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. I know something about cold water to a weary soul, a thirsty soul. I learned it long ago when I was a young teenager. I learned it on what I remember as the thirstiest day of my life. My father was pastoring a church very near Rainell, West Virginia, on Route 60. And I was working at a game preserve. The owner had a few hundred acres fenced in with white-tailed deer and opened it up in the fall for bow and arrow hunters. Deer have to be fed, so early spring we went out to sow grain in the fields to get the fields ready. And we went to work one morning very, very early. I brought my lunch and did not bring anything to drink. And it was hot. Spring morning. turned into a hot summer day. And I was walking up and down the fields, and it was dusty, and I was getting thirstier by the hour. Before long, my tongue was swollen, my lips were parched, and we still had half a day yet to go. And all day long, no water, working in the hot sun. I remember it as the thirstiest day in my life. We finally walked back to the lodge, and on the hill behind the lodge was a spring, and the owner had run a metal pipe up the hill to the spring, and that pipe came down to the lodge by the parking lot, and it was a cold fountain of water up there on that hill. And I lay down on the ground underneath that stream of water and just drank my heart's content. Cold water to a thirsty soul. Better than milk. Better than anything else. Better than ice cream. Cold water. Nothing beats it to a thirsty soul. And I can tell you that because I can vouch for it. Cold water to a thirsty soul, a weary soul, is a great thing. I also know something about good news from a far country. I learned it at the age of 21 years. I was drafted by the Army in 1970. I was to report on the 8th of May. I joined the Air Force on the 7th. My father took me down to Charlotte, North Carolina, and I was inducted. And then a bunch of us were put on the plane for San Antonio. You may recall 1970 Vietnam War was going still at a very rapid clip. The plane was full of us young recruits. We were rowdy. We were even excited, I think. We were so impressed with ourselves. We got off of that plane in San Antonio. They put us on a bus. And that bus, still a bunch of raucous, rowdy boys, pulled into Lackland Air Force Base. It's getting close to midnight. And what I saw was not a welcoming sight. There were about a dozen of these drill instructors. And they're all standing at parade rest with smoky bear hats on. And not a smile on their faces. Bus door opened and one of those men stuck his head inside and very rudely hollered, "Get off the bus!" So we did. And he said, "Fall in." I had no idea what that meant. We soon learned. And he said, after we'd fallen in, "My name is Staff Sergeant Crocker. For the next 6 weeks, I'm your God, your mother, and your father. Everything your recruiter told you is a lie. And you soon will learn to hate me." And the man was a prophet. I was beginning to hate him immediately. He said, "I'm going to make your lives miserable for 6 weeks. And when I'm done, I will have whipped you up into a suitable troop of soldiers." I hated that man more and more every day. He'd come in early in the morning, and he always hollered, "Get up!" If you weren't out of bed in 10 seconds, your bed got turned upside down. He was just mean. He called us all kinds of uncomplimentary names, made us run to this place so we could stand and wait, made us run to that place so we could stand and wait. And then at the end of the day, he said, "You got 5 minutes. Write somebody a note and give them your mailing address. the one you want to hear from, and the one who will share your address. We got down, and in 5 minutes, we'd written off a note. All right. Dear Mama, I miss you. Here's my address. A few days later, he said, mail call, fall in. We fell in. And he said, Adams, here, sir. And he'd throw the letter. Brown, here, sir. He'd throw the letter. Charles, here, sir. He'd throw the letter. Parks, here, sir. Throw the letter. Those letters were precious. Oh, they were so precious. Did you get a letter from your mother? I had three sisters. They wrote me. Had a sweetheart. She wrote me. And my brothers wrote me. And mail call was about the favorite part of the day. On some days, someone would not get a letter. Didn't matter. Every mama says the same thing. So I'd read my mother's letter to him. And we'd both sit there and talk about how much we love our mothers. Carried those letters in our breast pockets. Came time for a break, we'd pull them out and read them. Get under the sheets at night, turn on the light and read them. We memorized those letters. What was it? Good news, my far country. Oh, we needed to hear some good news. It was good news from a far country. But let me tell you the best good news there ever was, my far country. This far country is heaven. It is the farthest country there can be. Heaven is far from us because of the utter righteousness of every one of its inhabitants. And because of the utter unrighteousness of you and me and every one of us. Heaven is as far from you as it can be. The Father in heaven is too righteous to approach us. And we are too rebellious to approach him. We will not approach him. He will not approach us. Heaven is a far country and there's nothing we can do to make it any nearer. Heaven is a far country, but there's been good news from a far country. And the good news is this. Before the foundation of the world, that righteous, holy, awesome Father set his love on some fallen sons and daughters of Adam. Loved them despite the fact that they were unloving, unlovable, and unlovely. Set his love on them. Chose them to salvation. Chose them to be holy and righteous before him. Chose them to be saved. Chose them to know every joy there is in that country that is far from them. The good news also is this, that these chosen sinners were predestined to be conformed to the image of God's only begotten Son. God has one begotten Son, and only one. He is the fairest of all. And God thinks so highly of his only begotten Son that he said, I'm going to have a whole family just like him. Just like him. And he began choosing the worst wretches of this earth and said, you're going to be like my son. And I'm going to adopt you. And I'm going to give everything to my son, and he's going to share it with you. But they're sinners. Their sins have to be paid for. And so the good news also is this, that before the foundation of the world and old eternity past, God the Son said their sins have to be paid for. I'll do it. And before time began, the Son of God climbed upon an altar in heaven and became the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In God's decree, it was done the blood was shed. God, through the blood of his Son, justified his people from all eternity, sanctified his people from all eternity, and highly favored them to be accepted in the beloved from all eternity. The good news is this, that in the fullness of time, he who was decreed to be the Savior of his people assumed their humanity. He was born of a woman just like you and me. He was made under the law with but one difference. He never broke it. He lived for 33 and a half years on this earth, telling his Father that I delight to do your will, and your law is written in my heart, and I will keep it. And he did. Everything he did in this life was to fulfill God's purpose for his elect and to fulfill God's law in every jot and tittle. Twice in his life, this Son of God said to his Father, "It is finished." He said it twice. He said it once just before he was taken to be crucified. He told his Father, "I have finished the work that you've given me to do. I have assumed their humanity, the humanity of your people. I have become their brother. I have lived under your law and delighted to do everything in it and to abstain from everything that you forbade. And I've kept it. I've kept it, O righteous Father. I have finished the work you've given me to do. I have, through all that I have done, woven a robe of righteousness for your people." And the Father says, "Yes, you have." But there's one other aspect of that law that must be fulfilled. The soul that sins must die. And every one of God's chosen predestined people is a sinner and must die. Their sins must be paid for. And so therefore, the Son of God, sinless and spotless, became sin for God's people. He came to them, took their sins off their backs, took every bit of guilt that was theirs, and put it upon himself. He took all their sins from God's people, laid it on his back, walked up to Calvary, and climbed onto an altar. And there he fulfilled in time what had been done from all eternity. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world became the Lamb slain on Calvary, so that you and I could see something of the purpose and the decree of God Almighty. And then as he died, the second time he said, "I have finished the work you've given me to do. It is finished. It is finished." He died as the penal substitute of God's people, so that every one of them will say, "I was crucified with Christ and am crucified with Christ, and I died with Christ. When Christ died, I died. I died in him." The good news is this, that as he became sin for his people and therefore their sins imputed to him and he was charged with them, his righteousness is charged to the account of his people, imputed to them. Not only that, they will be given him to be their righteousness, and he will cover them. And God will give his Son to his people to be their holiness. And when Christ is their righteousness and their holiness, they are as righteous and holy as God For God himself is their righteousness and their holiness, and they have become the righteousness of God in Christ. The good news is this. The Son did that for some people, God's chosen. And even at this very moment, the Son of God is going through this earth seeking his lost ones. He's looking for them. He might even be tonight in this building with us looking for one of his lost ones. Would rejoice my heart if he is. He's looking for his lost ones. He finds them in their sins. He draws them to himself. He shows the Father's love to them, washes them from all their sins, and applies all the saving benefits of his own person to them. They therefore, when he finds them, are made to realize that they are saved, justified, sanctified, glorified, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now that is good news from a far country, but not for everybody. Not for everybody. There are some who might hear these words I say tonight and say, not good news to me. I hope none is like that in this building. But some think this is not good news. There's nothing great about this. What kind of a person would say that? Kind of a person who says, I like my own righteousness. I've got my own free will. I can make my own holiness. That's not good news. I don't need what Jesus Christ would give to me. Well, I'm going to tell you something, folks. If you, like me, are thirsting for this kind of good news, I'm going to bring some cold water your way right now. If you're weary of your sin, like I am, I've got some good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners and will save every one of them. Everyone he came to save, he will save everyone. And if you'll listen carefully, you'll hear him even now as he says, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the water. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. That's good news, folks. If you're thirsty, come to the water. Come to the water. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, whosoever will, whoever is thirsty, let him take the water of life freely. Now that's my good news. It's from a far country. And if you're thirsty, it'll be cold water to your soul. I pray that it will.
Come from a far country to people in a far country. Oh, my. Thank you, Daniel. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. Let's turn to number